Good morning. I just wanted to take a moment and welcome you to Asbury United Methodist Church. I'm Nick Schimmer, one of the pastors here. Pastor Dee Dee Roberts is up there preparing to deliver the message. If you're visiting with us today, we are really glad that you're here, and we really hope you enjoy your time of worship with us today. Just one quick announcement, and it's actually a correction because the bulletin, we had some a change in plans after the deadline passed. We have our pumpkins arriving this year for the pumpkin patch. And while it says October 8th in the bulletin, they are actually arriving this Wednesday at 4. So if any of you are able, we will take all the hands that we can get to unload those pumpkins this year. If you're interested in helping, just contact Diane tomorrow at the office, or just show up and we'll be happy to put you to work. As we prepare our hearts and minds for worship, let's stand up and pass the peace to our neighbor. Please stand as you are able for our call to worship. Holy God, untamed by the names we give you, come and meet us. God of creation, whose hands shaped mud into your likeness, come and meet us. Persistent God, touching and molding us still, come and meet us. Tender God, who is forming us into a sign of the new community, we are here to meet you. Our hymn of praise this morning is Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, which is found on page 731 of your hymnal. Thank you. Amen, and please be seated. At this time, we will have the children come up for our children's moment with Mrs. Vicki.
Today, what has Miss Vicki got? I have a pumpkin, and that is to remind everybody that in just a very few days, the whole south lawn of the church will be covered in pumpkins. How about that? And when I see pumpkins, I think of Halloween. And Halloween is a very unusual holiday. I want to think about it for a minute with you. You all are going to get dressed up in all of your wonderful costumes, aren't you? And then I bet you go door to door knocking, and what do you say? Trick or treat. And then the most amazing thing happens. They open the door and they give you free candy. Free candy. How about that? That's amazing. But somebody had to pay the price for that candy. Somebody went to Walmart or Kroger or the dollar store, and they paid for it so that you all could have that candy free. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And God has done something even more wonderful. God has given us a free gift of eternal life. Woo is right. Woo is right. For anyone who accepts Jesus as their Savior, they are given the gift of eternal life. For you, for me. But somebody had to pay the price. Somebody died on the cross to pay for that gift. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus came and died on the cross to take away our sins so that all of us would have the gift of eternal life. And that is pretty amazing, isn't it? Right, let's bow together and thank God for this gift. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you loved us so much that you would send your Son to die on the cross to take away our sins. And we're thankful for all that you do for us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Let us pray. Holy God, we live in a world of contrasts. This morning, as we gather for worship, we are thankful for the changing of the seasons, even though we don't see much sign of fall yet. In our own lives, we know that we have faith that exists alongside of doubt. And we have hope that flows in the midst of our fear and anxiety. And so as we gather today, we say a whispered prayer. Lord, have mercy. In the public sphere, we see so much that is confusing, that we must discern between facts and fantasy. We know that our world is full of violence. There are shameful things all around us. We have questions that seem to have no answers. And yet, when we gather in this place, we are assured of a community of love and faithfulness that will stand together. We are assured of a community that worships and praises and hopes and proclaims that there is one who is greater than all confusion, the God of truth, the God of grace and love. And so we proclaim this day that God has mercy. And so we are bold to pray for all those who seek your mercy this day, for the ill and dying, for those who are struggling, lost in their own sea of addiction or doubt or loss of faith. Lord, lead us to them and them to us, that we might be the teachers that they are seeking with the lessons they need to hear, simply because we can speak of Jesus. And Lord, we pray today for all those who have no one else to pray for them, and pray that you will shape us into the kind of community that is large enough and inclusive enough and loving enough to accept and receive and bring into this family of God those whom no one else is looking for. Lord, have mercy. And we will always be people who, even in the midst of contrasts, pray as the Lord Jesus taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we continue to worship, let us take this opportunity in gratitude to give of our tithes and offerings. For indeed, God is a generous and gracious God who creates us to be a generous and grateful people. Let us pray. Oh God, receive these tithes and offerings from our grateful hearts, not only for what you do for us, but for the opportunity of what our offerings, what our lives can do for you and for the sake of the world, to bring into this world the kingdom that you have proclaimed and that you have promised. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of meditation this morning is It's Me, O Lord, and it's found on page 352 of your hymnal.
Thank you.
you. Thank you, thank you. A little bit of waking up there, getting the blood flowing and the juices moving around and getting ready. So let's hear the word of the Lord this morning, beginning with Esther chapter 7. Now, what's interesting is this morning, friends, as I was marking it in the scripture, I could open straight to the book of Esther. 4 weeks ago, I'd have to, you know, start and think, okay, now Esther comes after Nehemiah, and yeah, so, but this morning I just kind of opened it up, and I was one chapter, one page off, so pretty amazing what can happen 4 weeks of spending time in the same scripture. So here we go, our last sermon out of this book for a while. And we begin with verse 1 of chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. On this second occasion, while they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "Tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king." "Who would do such a thing?" King Xerxes demanded. "Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you?" Esther replied, "This wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy." Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that the king intended to kill him. In despair, he fell on the couch where Esther was reclining, just as the king was returning from the palace garden. The king exclaimed, "Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" And as soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I learned to play cards by watching my parents. My aunts and my uncles and my grandpa all used to play the game Canasta most Sunday afternoons. Nearly every Sunday, we would gather for a meal, and after dinner, the table would get cleared, and the adults would settle in for an afternoon tournament. When I was about 7, I volunteered to sit in while one of the adults went to the restroom. My grandfather was skeptical. My uncle complained. But my Aunt Katie and my mom stood up for me. "She can do it," they said. "She's been watching us play for years. Let her play a hand. It won't hurt." And I did. I was Aunt Katie's partner, and we won that hand and the next hand until finally my grandpa looked at me with a twinkle in his eye and said, "Well, aren't you a little wild card? Isn't it getting to be about your bedtime or something?" Well, I became a regular at the Canasta table after that. Well, here we are this week finishing up our series on Esther. You may remember that we started with Vashti, who knew who she was and refused to compromise, even when it cost her the crown. Then we met Haman. Go ahead and his. There you go. A man whose pride and ambition became the source of evil that had to be renounced, resisted, and redeemed. Mordecai was next. He was the one who kept his eyes open and his ear to the ground, watching and listening on God's behalf, and prepared to prophesy. And today, we'll spend time with Esther, whose courage and creativity saved her people. Again, if you ever wonder where God is in this story, you don't have to look far, for God seems to be woven into every situation, every choice, every action, including Esther's journey from being a timid lady in waiting to the fierce protector of her people. Mordecai, when he challenged her to take action, had to remind her that perhaps she was queen for just a time as this. Esther's first thought in that moment was self-preservation. But she also was caught up in the idea that she could find a way. So we left her last week asking for Mordecai to go out among the Jews in the kingdom and to call for a fast and prayer for Esther. And Esther would do the same as she sought a solution or some way forward in this dilemma. I can't help but think of Esther as God's wild card, dealt into a hand that at first made no sense. She was held until just the right time. Her discipline of prayer came from her tradition. So while Esther may have had to compromise on some of the ancient traditions to live as a Jew in exile, she had remained faithful, so that when her time came, she prayed. And even more, she was willing to lean upon the community of faith and ask for prayer. Her bold plan was born of her own faith and the faith of her people. Her creativity to use her position and the law in her favor can be nothing less than called inspired, which really means God-breathed. So today we meet her in her private chamber, hosting the second of two dinner parties for Haman and the king. She wines and dines them in accordance with the royal custom. Sorry about that. It's pulling down. There we go. She's got them in her chambers. They're drinking. They're eating. It's the second banquet. The men at this point have been eating and drinking for 2 days. When the king, once again, perhaps a little tipsy, with wine, but definitely punch drunk with love, offers Esther up to half the kingdom. "I will give you anything," he says. And that is when Esther places her hand. She asks only for the life of her people. And she reminds the king that he has sold the Jews to be hunted down and killed, and reveals that she too is a Jew. If this law goes into effect, she will be killed as well. And of course, knowing Xerxes, he responds with anger. "Whose idea was this?" he bellows. "Let me at him." And then the moment of truth. You gotta love this scene. How long did Esther pause? Did she point at Haman, or did she simply speak his name? At what point did Haman set his wine glass down and begin to sweat. Did he rise and move toward the door? Did he glance around looking for an exit? It's one of the greatest dramatic scenes in Scripture. Everything that has happened so far is laid bare on that banquet table. Xerxes is too shocked and angry to respond, so he goes to the garden to cool off and think a moment. For you see, he knows he has ordered the death of the Jews. He set his royal seal on the edict. He received gold as the price of their heads. And worst of all, he cannot stop that law from going into effect, for that genocide to be set in motion, because the king has already signed the law. So while he is gone, Haman, whose swagger has been reduced to a crawl, literally, lays himself across Esther's lap, begging for mercy. And when the king comes back into the room and sees this, he calls for Haman's execution on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. What a grand reversal of fortune. We think about the kingdom turning the world upside down. Well, here is an example. And it happened because of a courageous wild card provided by Esther, who considered herself chosen for this time and place. Instead of giving up in the face of impossible circumstances and throwing in her cards, she depended on the community and her faith to seek God's way forward, even if it would not be simple, even if it could not be a clear-cut plan of action, and even if it would still involve suffering. Which brings us to what this means for us as a community of faith. Most of us here today are not in such dramatic circumstances as Esther. But I do wonder, how much time are we spending in prayer or asking for prayer so that we can be the presence of salvation and hope in the places where we live and work, in those places that are stretched to the tearing point, to those places of woundedness, and even to those places of death. This past week, a 16-year-old girl named Greta Thunberg stood before the leaders of the world, the oldest and most powerful leaders our world knows, and shamed them for their lack of action on climate control. Now, agree or disagree with Greta, that's not the point. The point is that this young girl stepped forward with passion and conviction and the weight of science behind her, and she seized her moment. And now everyone is talking about the impact of global warming. Thursday evening, about 30 of us gathered in the warehouse for CRACE training. CRACE stands for Civilian Response to Active Shooter Events. What a lovely thing to gather for on a Thursday evening in the church. And I can assure you that no one was happy or excited to be there. In fact, most of us would rather not think about the possibility of being attacked while we're shopping or eating out or attending a movie or worshiping in our sanctuary. But we were there because we felt this nudge, a conviction that perhaps if we prepare for an incident, we might respond better. And in fact, that's what we learned, that a plan and practice is the best way for us to get our heads out of the sand. And even though we regret it, and sadly admit that such a plan is needed, it can impact the lives of those caught in that situation. This week, church leaders gathered in two different venues to worship and learn and get ready for what is coming to the United Methodist Church at General Conference in 2020. One group gathered in Kansas City, another in Nashville, Tennessee. It's safe to say that because there were two groups gathered in different venues, that we are still in disagreement over human sexuality as a denomination. In fact, we are more divided than ever. It is tragic to me that the arguments at the top level of the church do not seem to reflect the commitments of local churches to live in peace and unity with one another. In this congregation, we don't come to judge or condemn, but in fact to practice love for each other as we work together for sanctification and perfection in love. Yet, as a denomination, we are ripping our connection apart. And friends, we must pray. That's all I know to do right now in this situation is to pray as individuals and as a community of faith. For those who are planning and discussing, and though all of the pieces of legislation, over 1,000 pieces of legislation, which will be combed through, discussed, and presented during General Conference. There are plans that are being discussed that will lead to a division. There are plans being discussed that are calling for us to stay together at the table. And there is fear all around that we will not only divide, but we will splinter and lose the power of the connection as we have known it. In ministries like the United Methodist Committee on Relief, our colleges and universities around the world, our common work in missions and hospitals, and no one really knows what the impact will be on local churches. But I tell you, this is our time. Asbury, this is our time and our place. And we must be ready to be courageous and creative, knowing what kind of a church we are and what the values are that we share and what holds us together as we seek to cultivate virtues and lifestyles and decisions that make a difference in the world. You see, God has put us on this hill, a light, a beacon. What is it that God wants us to do, no matter what happens to the denomination? If you're like me, you wondered at the beginning of this series, how could we spend 4 weeks on the book of Esther? But it is timeless and powerful And everywhere along with all the twists and turns, we've been invited to consider our own limitations and failures in light of God's constant love and presence. We've been challenged to know who we are and be willing to stand in that identity when the world pushes at us. Esther reveals the evil that comes into our lives, born of pride and arrogance and human vanity, and shines a light into that darkness. And through it all, we see that God does raise up leaders, not extraordinary, perfect people, but the ordinary, flawed, and frightened people who, with God's help, are willing to seek and engage evil and stand up to sin, and in the name of God, speak life in the midst of death. I would go so far, my friends, as to say that the book of Esther has reminded us that we are God's wild cards. The ones that God has dealt into this game called life. Be prayerful. Get ready. Our time is coming sooner than we may have thought. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Please stand as you are able as we affirm our beliefs with a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Perhaps the most important lesson that we learn from the book of Esther is the power of prayer, both individually and as a community. So this morning, I invite you to come forward to the altar or make your place where you're sitting a place of prayer. The church is open for anyone who desires to become part of this community of faith, to share your life with the life of this group as we seek to honor and live as God calls us to live in the world. So if you'd like to become part of the church today, commit your life to Christ, pray at the altar, all of that is open to you as we join together in our closing hymn. God has spoken through the scripture, through the prophets, through the wisdom of this community. May we hear, may we obey, and may we seek the word of God in all that we say and all that we do. And may the blessing and peace of God go with you. Amen.